Good morning, brethren, and for those of you out in video land, welcome to the fixed sixth day of the feast. I thank the sound crew and the setup crew for getting everything set, breaking things down, and setting things back up. Has anybody been keeping track of what's going on in the world today, all the earthquakes that are going on? Just ramp, and it's funny, they go all the way around the world, but when it comes to the U.S., they kind of stop and peter out. I'm just wondering if that is a warning shot across the bow. Brethren, we live in a world right now that is in unease, unhappiness, and frustration, and it's actually permeated into the Church of God. There are many of us that are alone, many of us that are scattered. And this time depicts what the Word of God has said in his scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And this will put us in a certain time frame that we're looking at, brethren, the here and now, something that we're going to have to concentrate on. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So when we look at the world around us right now, it looks like we might be approaching that time. But with that time comes kind of some bewilderment in the Church of God, because many of us like to focus on what's to come. You know, rightfully so. We like to dig into prophecy, look at it. But what is it that we should be looking at, brethren, at this time? There used to be a phrase used in the church in times gone past called prophecy addiction. Many of you probably remember that. And people got so pent up on prophecy, they start predicting. And we have some today in places in the country that are actually predicting the day that Christ will return or when certain things will happen in the future. And it's interesting to know that even God says that Christ says he doesn't even know. Only that is set in God's hands. It's so easy to get wrapped up in what's to come that we can easily get sidetracked from what our responsibility is today. Let's turn to First Peter 5:8. And this is the introduction right now to what we'll be talking about in the sermon. And once I get to the introduction of the sermon, I'll announce the title, which will be interesting. All right, 1 Peter. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's kind of a warning to the church, because when you're reading the Word of God, it's speaking to those with God's Spirit. So this is talking a warning to the church of what Satan is after. Let's go back to Hebrews 10:25, a few pages back. And this sermon today will have quite a long introduction. Then we're going to get to the body of what the sermon is actually about. And there's going to be quite a few scriptures. So I might start reading them off faster than you can turn to them. So write them down. But we're going to try, in this sermon, I'm going to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. You don't need to be hearing what Patrick needs to say the Bible's saying. But we're going to see what God says by letting the Bible interpret the Bible here. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, we read, "Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as a manner of some, but exhorting one another." And it's interesting to note that word exhorting means to encourage, to comfort one another, to chastise in brotherly love, and to pray for one another. And I'm going to make a sidetrack here that the Church of God is not an organization. It is not the Pacific Church of God or any other Church of God. It are a group of people of like mind having God's Spirit. And it permeates all these groups we see around, and even some we don't know. So when we speak of the Church of God, we're speaking of a spiritual organism, not a physical corporation. So continuing on, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, because you see the church is breaking up and some people preferring to stay at home rather than fellowship, as a manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And we clearly are looking around us and we're seeing these things happen, things that haven't happened in such concentration before. Nations are rising against nations. We have a facsimile of peace in the Middle East, but it's so delicate right now, we really don't know where this is going. Let's turn to Daniel 12:4. And Daniel was a prophet, of course. And the Spirit said to Daniel, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book till the time of the end. For many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, we're going to focus on this word knowledge for a second, because knowledge in the Strong is 1847, which is death. Which means cunning, ignorant of knowledge. Also note that knowledge is in a negative contents in this text, and it means superfluous knowledge, unnecessarily or worthless. So when you look around us right now with TikTok, the internet, all these social websites and everything, we're being bombarded with knowledge. We can have everything at our fingertips. But it's easily used to snare and distract us. We can't even believe what we're actually hearing a lot of times. And so that knowledge is permeating. We're getting off, and many people get off on that, and then we spend less time in this, less time really proving God's word. So wondering if that is what is meant by Daniel when he said knowledge shall be increased. Brethren, we have to look at what the state the church is in today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm a slow turner, as I said before, so you got plenty of time. We're going to start in chapter 11, read to chapter 13. And this is Paul's warning of the church of Corinth. What was going on in the church of Corinth at that time is presently going on in the spiritual church of God today. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you." Now think about what he's saying here. Verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." Verse 13, Paul asks, "Is Christ divided?" No. "Was Paul crucified by you, for you?" No. "Or are we baptized in the name of Paul?" So he's being somewhat kind of chastising here in kind of a sarcastic way, telling them, no, this is not what you're doing is wrong. We need to be dwelling together in unity. We must keep in mind that we are being judged now and that our character and spiritual growth is of utmost importance to God. We needn't sacrifice precious time on things that will occur after the gathering of the first fruits. And what I mean by that is our focus, it's not that we shouldn't focus on prophecy and prophetic events, but that our focus basically should be building the character that God has put us here for. He has given his spirit because of the sacrifice of his son. We're going to go over that later in the sermon. But the fact that right now, here and there, we need to be encouraging one another, not looking at our differences necessarily, unless they border on heresy, but overlook our weaknesses, encourage one another, exhort one another, edify one another, and build that character. And that's what the main purpose of the sermon is going to be about, is God's character. John reveals that it's not given to us to fully understand prophetic events that occur after our physical existence. Now let's turn to 1 John 3, and I'll explain that a little bit further. John will explain that a little bit further. First John 3, in verse 2, beloved, we are children of God. That is, we're begotten of God, developing right now to be born when we're changed. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, what he shall be is not revealed in this physical life, what we're going to be. In the past, we've had people, we're going to be this, that, we're going to teach this, that. We don't know for sure. It may be, but that's not the important part. But we know that when he is revealed, that is God the Father, Jesus Christ, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when we're born again, those of us that qualify, hope all of us, we're born again, then we will see God as he is. We'll see Christ as he is, even as we're known. So all that will be revealed to us. And that is in a future date. But right now, what we should be doing right now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And Paul talks about this same thing. First Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face upon our change into spiritual life, but then face to face, we will understand. Now I know in part. I only partially see what's going on. But then, in the future, I shall know even as I am known. So I will understand what God is meaning because I will see him as he is, as he sees me as I is. God can discern and Christ can discern what's in the heart. We cannot. It is not given to us to condemn or judge one another. There's three words that are translated in the word judge. We can do two of those. We can compare and contrast, and we can judicially choose, but we cannot condemn. That is not our job. Luke was inspired to put down writings that Christ spoke. Let's go to Acts 1. And in verse 7, Christ says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the time and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, it's kind of futile to sit there and determine when this actually takes place, when the date that Christ has come, the year that he comes. It's fun to speculate, but we don't want to make a doctrine out of it, and we definitely don't want to be in it to where it starts dividing us. We need to focus more on the fact of how we're building that godly character, to have that outflowing love that we're going to talk about, which is the foundation of what this sermon's going to be about, to one another. Let's be careful where we put our energy, spiritually speaking, strengthening our godly armor. And that's going to be part of what we're going to talk about today, if you will. We need to ask ourselves, what is important in our lives? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Remember, he's not forgetful, he's not lazy. This is according to a plan. But is long-suffering toward us. I mean, he's very patient in dealing with us. He understands the struggles we're going through. And sometimes the space of time that certain trials endure are for our own edification, for our growing, for our learning. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when he'll return. We know that people will be marrying, giving in marriage. Things will be going on before the snap traps, or the trap snaps shut. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt in fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, this is most likely talking about the white throne judgment. But we do not know when Christ and God will return. It is a time right now to start developing and putting on the whole armor of God. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 6. All right, we're going to read from 11 through 18, and this is talking about the armor of God. And this will tie in later to what the sermon is, because this and some other things are all saying the same thing in the Bible, but it's worded differently. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. As Satan is a prince of the power of the air, he's broadcasting all this through all types of things, especially today, where we're bombarded continuously. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. And this is something we have to develop, as we'll learn today, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, and done all our, to work as hard as we can, do all we can to stand and maintain and survive. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded in, what means stand therefore is stand humbly before God, stand in faith, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Like it says, pray always. As Paul said, pray without ceasing, continually. With all prayer and supplications, that is binding oneself to God's Spirit, binding oneself to God in the Spirit, be watchful to the end. With all perseverance, that's patience, and supplication for all the saints. That means binding, edifying, and working with each other, with all the saints, all of us together, supporting one another in spirit. Now, Galatians, let's go to Galatians 5, just a few pages over back. We'll start in verse 16. And Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if you can control the mind, if we're digging in every day into God's Word and saturating our minds in meditation, fasting, prayer, Bible study, fellowship, in our mind, the body's naturally going to follow. Now, we're human beings, so there's going to be ups and downs to this. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. All these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. What Paul is saying here is the spirit of man or human nature wars against God nature, and it's constantly battling back and forth, and it will continue to battle back and forth as long as we're human beings. But that's why we concentrate more and more on God's Word, build and developing that character of God. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, under the law means if you're led by God's Spirit, you're not under the penalty of the law. You know, we're all earned and we're all worthy of eternal death under the penalty. Now, Christ has come, sacrificed, shed his blood that those past sins may be forgiven. But as we continually sin and make mistakes, hopefully less and less, we go before God on our knees, asking forgiveness and taking on Christ's sacrifice that our sins are continually forgiven. This is what this is referring to. Paul understood the nature of man. If we go to Romans 7, Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, human nature. For to will is present. In other words, to do my own will, to do what I think is right, is always present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. Apart from God's Spirit, that's exactly how it is. We can't overcome sin and escape its penalty except through the shed blood of Christ. Let's go to Matthew 19. Verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. All right. But with God, all things are possible. So God has poured his Spirit out on mankind after Christ's sacrifice. That's why in the temple, the veil was rent from top to bottom, coming from God, revealing the holiest of the holies. We'll talk about that shortly. That opened the way for God's Spirit. It did not exist to the average of mankind before then. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 10. We're going to start in verse 12. Now, this is referring to Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. All right? So God is going to make the enemies of Christ's footstool. Christ is qualified to judge us. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In other words, by one offering, that one sacrifice, our sins are forgiven, that now we're able to go forward and gain access to God's Holy Spirit, to gain access to the holiest of holies when we're on our knees in private before God. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he, that is God the Father, had said before. Now in verse 16, we're reading a prophecy from, it's being, Paul is quoting a prophecy from Jeremiah 31 about the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. And that's after the days that where Christ is sacrificed and his Holy Spirit is available, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and their minds and write them. That can only happen through God's Holy Spirit, that we're able to understand the spiritual nature and what God is saying here. Without God's Holy Spirit, you get many, many different interpretations of God's word, as we're well aware. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Upon that sacrifice, upon repenting and confessing to God, because God shed blood, God, being spirit, is capable of, when our past sins, if we're truly humble and go before God, that he will remember them no more. All right? That's not counting our future sins. We must continually go over this. Repenting is like a rotation. You do it. You continually do it and do it and do it. Verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, there's no longer the penalty for sin. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, as a veil was rent and the holiest of holies was revealed, meaning God works directly to man through his Holy Spirit that he gives the man, thus allowing Christ to live his life in us, that we model ourselves after Christ. Now, we're referring to the armor of God as we start developing that we'll talk about. We have to understand, what does the armor of God stand for? What does it represent? And it represents the character of God. And we're going to see, as we read further, we're going to see that the character of God is woven through the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. And this is what the helmet of salvation is all of, or the armor of God is all about. Today we're going to look into what consists, and we're going to talk about the Spirit. In fact, let's turn to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. And this is going to be the body of the sermon. Many of you, if not all of us, have this memorized. But the fruit of the Spirit. All right, we'll stop there for a minute. The word fruit is not plural. It's not uniplural. It's singular. Right? It's often we shortcut things in the past. Say, oh, the fruits of the Spirit. So we have this fruit, that fruit, that fruit. That's not what this is talking about. All right? This is not to be confused as spiritual gifts, as we read in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, or talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. This is not something God assigns us, one of these or another to another another. That's not what this is. The fruit of the Spirit encompasses the character of God. Today we're going to look into what consists. Well, let's continue reading Matthew 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. In other words, against such, there's no penalty. All right? This is holy and righteous. This is the Ten Commandments all summed up in a spiritual manner. Today we're going to look into what consists of this fruit. Note the armor of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes on the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 5. If you look at those aren't if you're meek, if you're humble, if you're this or that. We should possess all those. We need to possess all those. The Beatitudes given on the Sermon of the Mount, as well as the Ten Commandments, God's laws, are all speaking of the same thing. It's speaking of God's character, the character of God that we're developing now as physical human beings. Right, now we're going to introduce the title. The title is going to be called What's in Your Cup? All right, which is not going to make any kind of sense through this sermon until the end, because there's going to be an analogy given on the end that encompasses all this on what we should be doing with this. All right. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5:22, one of the first, and I'm going to call them elements of the fruit. If you open up a fruit, there's a lot of consistency of the fruit. But this is one of the elements of the fruit. The first one is love. All right. Now, this is Strong's 26. Also Strong's 25 in a plural and in a uniplural sense. It's 26, which is agape or agapo in some cases. All right. It has been interpreted as infection, benevolence, a special love feast. I don't like that term. But basically what it is godly love, a love for one another. Soldiers that sometimes in war will lay down their life for one another. Gordon is our soldier. All right, he understands that all too well. Many of us have served in, some of us have served in the military. Parents, we will happily lay down our lives for our children. Mates will lay down their life without thinking for their mates. But who's going to lay down their life from somebody that hates you? If somebody's out to get you, if somebody's suing you, if somebody's like that, would you sacrifice yourself for that person? Yet that's exactly what God did. So let's turn to John 13. You put a ribbon here because we're going to come back to this every now and then. But John 13, we're going to look at something here that's quite interesting. Remember, love is put first because love is the basis. Same as Christ is a chief cornerstone of the temple, of the spiritual temple of God. Love is the base of God's character. It's the base. Everything that we're going to read here on after is going to build on that one subject, that one piece. All right, John 13, starting in verse 34, a new commandment I give you. Now, Christ said, a new commandment I give you, is because this concept, this definition of love, was never known by ancient Israel. That kind of godly love without God's Spirit cannot be known. All right? We practice it, although we can't fully achieve it as physical human beings, but we continue to practice it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. All right? That love is talking about is agape, that we love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. As Christ has sacrificed in humility, in godly love for us, we should be willing to sacrifice ourselves spiritually for each other and to endure with each other and edify one another. Verse 35, by this you will know that all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Sometimes we just read over that. But you will know my disciples by your self-sacrificing, by your patience. And what it says love, that love, when it says if you love one another, it's not just the love it's speaking of here. It's the entire gamut of the fruit. Because love is the basis. It carries everything else. Christ introduced this concept of godly love that could only be understood by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why he says, a new commandment I give you. I didn't understand for a long time until it just came. And I'm going like, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that love didn't exist in the New Testament. You can't find that kind of love in the New Testament. Except when it's referring to God the Father. Matthew 5, let's go to Matthew 5. Starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And this is Christ speaking. Hate your enemy. Hate your enemy. I don't want to have anything to do with whoever. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. And praise those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's a hard thing to do. And we can't do it without God's Holy Spirit in developing that character. So let's look at some of the scriptures and let God's word interpret the element of God's character. Note that godly love is listed first because everything that follows is built upon it. Let's go to John, 1 John 4. Starting in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. All right, the word seen here, I'm going to stop and make a sidetrack here. It's not what we think. It's not nobody has ever physically seen God. That's or heard God. That's not what this particular one is referring to. The word seen here is Strong's 3708, which is hararo, which means, by implication, mentally, to discern clearly or to perceive. So what he's saying here is no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son, Savior of the world. Let's go to John 1:18 real quick. And John writes, or Christ, actually it's John, writes, no one has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. What is referring to here is nobody's understood God. Nobody's understood the nature of God or the spiritual reason God has created mankind on this earth. Unless we have God's Holy Spirit, then we can start to understand. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of angels, or tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding blast or clanging cymbal. So what he's saying here is, though I have all the intellectual prowess of a man, I know all knowledge, and I understand scriptural knowledge, but I do not have that foundation of godly love. I'm just making noise, all right? Verse 2, and though I have the gift of all prophecy and understanding of all mysteries and knowledge, and although I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So continually think about what that love is and what that foundation is as you read through this. And though I bestow all my good gifts to feed the poor, and though I have given my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Number 8, verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, love endures eternally. And what we're reading through here is actually the fruit of the Spirit and bound up in this. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. In other words, they will come and go. Prophecies will happen, they will go, and then we move on. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. We're talking up here. One day, we won't be anymore. It'll be gone. We'll be remembered no more. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You come up with ideas. Let's take building the great pyramids. They had that knowledge to do that. Today, we're still trying to figure that out. That knowledge has faded away. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So we understand roughly what God is planning, and we can see it darkly, but we don't know it all as of yet. Part. In 1 Corinthians 13, 2, we don't need to turn there, where Paul talks about seeing through the glass darkly. We don't fully understand at this time. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, remembering, in other words, when we are changed into spirit beings, when God in Christ has returned, then that which is in part will be done away. In other words, we'll no longer understand part of it, we'll receive the whole. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, although I thought as a child. Right? And child understands certain things, but not everything. We're the same way in a spiritual sense. But when I became a man, when I became whole, I put away childish things. What Paul is saying here is that when we're born again into God's kingdom and we're spirit beings, those things that we're playing with now that we only see part of will be gone. We'll understand the whole picture. For now, I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Verse 13, and now abide in faith, hope, and love. Of the three of these, the greatest is love. And the greatest is love because it is the foundation of all things in God's Spirit, that godly love. Now, there's a warning to God's people, not of the world. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And this is something in this verse here that was often thought, oh, this is talking about the world. This can't be possibly talking about God's church or God's people. Matthew 24. Oh, I knew I had it. Starting in verse 4. We're going to read 4 and 5 here. And it happened as they were greatly... Let me see. One second here. Well, I can't read Matthew 24 because I'm in Luke. All right. Wait a minute. I didn't. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, we always thought about that as churches in the world, Catholic Church, others, preaching on the person of Christ, not on the coming kingdom of God and God the Father. Well, let's go down and put this in context. Let's go down to verse 10 and look what it says here. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Well, it sure sounds like the world. But then he says, and because of lawlessness will abound. The love, this is agape. This isn't philo love. This isn't any other kind of love. This is godly love. The love, the godly love of many will grow cold. And as we look back in Galatians 5, that is given to those that have God's Holy Spirit. So we look at this in context. This is actually a warning to the church of God and the state of the church of God in the end times. So this is the foundation in which Christ came to reveal. That's why he said, it's a new commandment I give you. You're going to start understanding this to develop the armor of God. Okay, the second element in the fruit is joy. Now, joy, the Greek word for joy is 5479, which is chara. It means a calm delight, an exceeding joy for God's truth, a joy for God's word. It's a time to rejoice. Now, Christ, we'll turn to John 17. Christ at this time is, after Passover, is in the garden praying. Let's go to John 17. Starting in verse 13, but now I come to you, Christ coming to God, and these things I speak in the world. Now, we often read this passage during Passover, speak of the world, that they may have my joy, my understanding, my excitement for your word, my excitement of things to come, fulfilled in them through God's Holy Spirit, through the character of God. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world does not have access to God's Holy Spirit. It can't know. It can't understand. You know, when you lay down your life for somebody that doesn't understand, it bewilders them. And when I mean lay down your life, not necessarily literally, but through the sacrifices we make for people, even though they're throwing vehement in our faces, we're calm and collect. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you shall keep them from the evil one. Now let's put our fingers there and go to 1 Corinthians. And how does he do this? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he gives us a way. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also come a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In other words, through prayer, through fasting, through study, through meditation, through edifying one another, we're able to cry out to God as way Christ cried out to God in that garden because he was being tempted, that we can overcome. And that's why God will keep us from the evil one. Verse 16, continuing in John 17. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So set them apart in your spirit. Give them your spirit. And that was going to come on Pentecost. So this is also prophetic. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction of mercy, fulfill my joy, my excitement for God's word, for his way, by being like-minded. Now keep in mind the fruit of the Spirit and what he's saying here. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that means humility, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this was talking spiritually in God's truth. And this is not just for us here. This is for us on all God's people around, regardless of where they may reside or where they may attend. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He was humble. He didn't make himself the top dog of anything. You know, he didn't exalt himself. Taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth. In other words, the angelic realm, those of us alive, and those that are dead that will be raised, will all bow to Christ. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They will understand God's truth. They will confess that. They will see it. They will live it. They will have that joy. They will have that love. Therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. All right? We should be exuding this regardless to everybody we come in contact with, and they'll know that you're different because of your temperance, because of our peace, because of the gladness in our hearts. Let's go to Colossians 1, a few pages over, starting in verse 3. Paul writes to the church of Colossae, we give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Jesus, Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world, and being forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Jumping to verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to pray always. and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power. That means developing the character of God. For all patience and long-suffering with joy of the word of God. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saint in the light. That means in the truth. Now let's look at conditions where joy may be hard to practice. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Verse 11. No chasing seems to be joyful, right? Regardless if it's, you know, if we're going through financial trials, hardship, family matters, illnesses, no chasing seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God chastised those he loves in many different ways. And when we go through certain trials, a lot of people, you know, and I've done it many, many times, the first thing we pray for, God, please remove me from this trial. Remove this trial from me. But what we should be asking is, Father, teach me what I need to know. Teach me what I learned. This is, in lieu of a better term, a teachable moment. Is how we should be coming before God. So we go through trials. Some of it may not be our problem, our fault or whatever, but we're going through it. But there's always something to learn there. That should be the first and foremost things on our mind. In James 1, go to James 1, a few pages back. Starting in verse 2, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now we're going through, and you'll see as we go through these scriptures, it's recording the different elements of the fruit of the Spirit, the different parts of the character of God. And it's the growth process, and it's all built and contingent on that one edifice, love. Verse 3, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Now that word perfect, you're not going to be perfect in this spiritual life. It's actually translated, or actually properly worded, spiritually mature. But in English, they translate it perfect. It actually means spiritually mature. So that you may become spiritually mature and complete, lacking nothing. That means spiritually mature, grown at the end. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and give to all, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven to and fro. Becomes double-minded, kind of weighs back and forth. Let us dedicate our lives to God through his Spirit. Now there's a warning, a spiritual warning to God's people if they lack the character of God. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Now this, in Deuteronomy 28 for a minute. Now he's talking, you recognize this as a blessing and cursing chapter, and it was affected physical Israel. It also has very deep spiritual meaning when it comes to God's people. Starting in verse 45, moreover, these curses will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to keep his commandments and his statute which he commanded you. And we know in Hosea 4, 6, we don't need to go there, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We look at that in a spiritual context. In verse 46, and they will be upon you a sign and wonders on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Now, this is talking about spiritual Israel, but we look in the church and we do not. Remember, you have the Spirit of God, the character. It's all founded on love, but we have to have all these things in order to build that character. And right here, if we do all these things, but we don't have gladness of heart, we're doing it for other alternative means, like I'm going to go to church, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to do all this so I can make it in the kingdom. No, you're not going to be there because you're already on the wrong path. You're always founded on the wrong thing. You're founded on you. And David understood this in Psalms 4, 7. You don't need to turn there. He quotes, you have put gladness. Now, the word for joy in the Hebrew has been translated to gladness here. So we can substitute the word joy. But you put the joy in my heart more than in the seasons that their grain and wine increase. So the joy for God's truth, the joy that knowing God's truth, knowing his way, is more important than establishing any kind of material possessions in this world. That's what is important. Psalms 97, 10 and 11, we don't have to turn there, says, you who love the Lord and hate evil, he preserves you who love the word and hate evil. So we put God first. We don't want the world. We want God foremost. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for righteousness. In other words, God's truth is available. His Spirit's available. And gladness or joy for the upright in heart. In other words, happy, excited for his work, for his truth, for his plan. Now, the third element is peace. All right? The third element is peace, which is irene. And this is an interesting one because it's peace of mind. It also means peace of mind because our sins are now purged away. All right? Adam Clark commentary he kind of hit it on the head. Peace is the first sensible fruit of the pardon of sin. All right? John the Baptist, the father of Zacharias, after he regained his ability to speak, and running up in time, so I'm going to go ahead and read these, not necessarily turn to them, but you can write them down. In Luke 1, starting in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation for his people by the remissions of their sins. 78, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring, that is Christ, from among high has visited us and sacrifices to us, to give light, to give the availability of God's Spirit and understanding to those who sit, in darkness. That means we sat in this world we did not understand, and the shadow of death, in other words, we had earned in awaiting the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, to guide our feet to the way of peace, to have peaceful resolve. In other words, that he came that we may be forgiven of our sins so that we can have that peace of mind and have the light of God's Holy Spirit and understanding. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially saying the same thing. Because of his sacrifice and everything, because our penalty has been wiped away, we can actually function through peace of mind. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I do not give to you. Nor let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In John 16:33, we read, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." All right? Christ says, "In me you have peace." Well, that means in me you will know that you have God's Holy Spirit, that your sins have now been purged, that you now can grow without a guilty conscience. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Paul stated in all his letters a statement of peace. And, you know, we'll start here in, I took an excerpt out of here in Romans 1:7. Paul reads, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ." Now, in Romans 3:9, let's turn to Romans 3. Starting in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they?" And it's referring to the world. "No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Now, starting in verse 10 here, it's going back to a prophecy in Psalms 14:1-3. "As it is written," and it's Christ or Paul talking, writing, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God." Now, this is man without God's Holy Spirit and man in the physical form. None of us. But this applies to every one of us. "There is none who seeks after God." Verse 12, "They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Verse 13, "Their throat is an open tomb, their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and mercy is in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear before their eyes." So this is talking about the nature of man, referring to ancient Israel, but the nature of man. And it's the nature of us apart from God's Spirit. In Romans 8:6, Paul wrote, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to spiritually minded is life and peace." So by God's Holy Spirit you have, because Christ has sacrificed, shed his blood for you, our sins have been wiped out, we can have that peace of mind. We can build that spirit and that character of God. In 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart," out of spiritual character, out of a pure heart. Verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." So this is talking about elements of God's character and the element of the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, in 1 Peter 3, few pages over to 1 Peter 3. Starting in verse 8 through 12. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, of courage," or courteous. Verse 9, "Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see, for he who loves life and sees good days, if we want those, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. And that's peace for a brother man, peace with one another, calm, collective, and pursue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. We're being judged now. And his ears are open to their prayers. So if we're following God, if we're obeying his laws, if we're building that character, God will hear our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now the fourth element in the fruit is long-suffering. Long-suffering is 31:15 in the Strong's. Basically, it means patience. All right, Moses makes a statement in Exodus 34:6 and 14:8. They're both the same thing. That you don't have to turn there. But the Lord is long-suffering. And it's interesting to know that long-suffering in the Old Testament is only found referring to God the Father and the patriarchs that God worked directly with. It's not found anywhere else. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Forgiving the iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clearly clears the guilty, visiting iniquities on the father to the children, to the fourth, third, and fourth generations. Now that is true, apart from God's Holy Spirit, that if we sin, do something, it may be passed on, those character traits will be passed on. But that's not so if somebody has God's Spirit. You can interrupt that flow. David recognizes God's character in a prayer of meditation. In Psalms 86:15, we read, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in truth and mercy. So he's very patient. And David should know, because David is recorded. He's done a lot of things, and they've all been recorded. But what made David unique was when he made a mistake, as bad as it may seem, when he repented, he never made that mistake again. He didn't repeat it. In Jeremiah 15:15, O Lord, you know, remember me, Jeremiah writing, and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Do not remove me. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Now, and let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, that is, patience. And patience, character. And character, hope. So the character of God. Patience is one of those elements that produces the character of God. In Romans 15, a few chapters over, starting in verse 5 and 5 and 6, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded to one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you start to see a similarity here, kind of a theme running through this, is start covering all the fruits of the Spirit. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, that is, the cares of this world, and the sin which so easily snares us, and that's pride of life, and let us run with endurance. Endurance, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we'll run, we're striving, we're working for that character of God, but we have the patience to endure until the end. In James 1:3, you don't need to turn there, says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So faith and patience go together. The fifth element of the fruit is kindness. Now, kindness is sort of a moral directive. All right? It can be referred to as goodness. It's often translated as goodness or kindness. It's a moral fortitude. Let's turn to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness, the kindness, and severity of God. All right, so he's got a good side and he has a stern side. On those who fail, severity. So those who break God's law, he will bring on, he will chastise. But toward you, goodness, those that have God's spirit, those that are following his way, God will have goodness, a kindness toward us. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off, sort of like ancient Israel when they would rebel and they were carried away by the Assyrians. God temporarily pruned them from the tree, but he will graft them back in at a later date. In Romans 15:14, just a few chapters over, we read, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you may also be full of goodness, filled with the knowledge of God, able also to admonish one another. In other words, to edify one another. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, that's agape, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, the armor of God, on the right hand and on the left. That means both in prosperity and in adversity. So no matter what we're in, we're practicing these things. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he even when we were dead in trespasses, that means when we had earned the right to spiritual death, the penalty of sin, made us alive again with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By his shed blood, our sins have been forgiven and forgotten by God. Verse 6, and raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So in the kingdom of God. A little fuel there. In Colossians 3, two books over, starting in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. We buried through our baptism, laying on of hands, we received God's Holy Spirit. We buried that old man, but he has a time, occasion to pop up every now and then. I think we can all understand that. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him, God's character, who created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but in Christ all is all. Regardless of where your status is in this physical earth, regardless of if you're a Jew or a Gentile, regardless of what your nationality is, when you have God's Spirit, we're all together equal under Christ. We all support one another. We're all that part of that spiritual temple. We should edify one another. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We're going through the character of God, the elements of the character of God here. We develop all these things. We don't pick and choose. We have to develop all this. Long-suffering, 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. The sixth element is goodness, similar to kindness, but kindness is where we, is a moral directive to be kind to one another. Goodness is what we do for one another. It's a zeal toward both God's work, God and Christ, and a zeal for one another in God's truth. In Romans 15, verse 14, go back here to Romans. Verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, Paul talking to the church of Corinth, or church of Rome, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another, to edify, to encourage one another, to have that zeal for one another. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, he's referring to the church of God here. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now are in light of the Lord. We have understand, we have God's Spirit. We see the light. We understand the plan of God. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in all zeal, righteousness, and truth. In 2 Thessalonians verse 1, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this, calling and fulfilling all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith and power. Now, the seventh fruit, or seventh element of the fruit, is faithfulness. And that's pistis. It's Strong's 4102, and it means moral clarity, faith, and fidelity. In Romans 3:22, in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and call short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, in other words, our sins have been paid for, through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that we might be just and the justifier of one who has faith is Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but of the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the God of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do not we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In Hebrews 11, with us a faith chapter, we'll read three portions of this. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But in Hebrews 11, verse 1, this defines faith here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed together by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made, which is things that are visible. So by faith we understand this, we believe this. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. If we do not have the faith that what God says is true, that God has his son has shed his blood for us, our sins are forgiven, that there is a reward for us in heaven. We have to have that faith, and that faith comes through the character of God, is built on that foundation of love. But without faith is it impossible to please him, for he comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Now the eighth element is gentleness. Now that's Strong's 4240, which is prahotes. By implication, it means meekness, all right? Meekness, you have a humility about yourself. The world has a different view of meekness. It thinks of somebody that is shy, recluse, often take advantage of. Meekness to God is actually strength. You're like a child. You admit that you're wrong. You do not elevate yourself. And you may be unsure of certain things. You may have to wonder on faith on some things. But when God says move, you boldly stand out there and move. But you're meek. Christ was a prime example of that. Let's go to James 1, verses 21 and 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, that is, bury the old man, live new in Christ, and receive with meekness the implanted word, God's Holy Spirit, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers, therefore deceiving yourselves. Matthew 25, 1 through 13 is parable of the 10 virgins. You don't need to be there. But this, that is a good parody for, or parable for this, where all the virgins had God's Holy Spirit, but only five of them had oil in their vessels, which means five were listening to the words or hearers only. The others were already practicing what the implication of that was. So they're developing, they're learning, they're practicing, building the character of God, building that armor of God. And so those five were able to make it. And the other five, when it came push to shove, they couldn't work. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify, that is, set above all else, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. Set him above all else in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for reason, for hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. When God says move, or his spirit urges you to move, you move. Don't worry about what you might speak. God's Spirit will speak for you, referring to the latter times. In Matthew 18, verse 4, Matthew 18, verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. In other words, as a child is humble and a child is bold, we know these little kids that we have seen in the past, and we have one in the church here, that they're not afraid to approach, not afraid to go ask questions. If the parent tells them what to do, they just get out there and do it. We should be the same in that attitude in God's Holy Spirit and not be shy, be able to stand up and go when God says move. In James 4, your James 4, 6. Starting in verse 6. But he gives more grace. He's referring to God's Holy Spirit. I don't know why they put it in a pronoun, because it's neuter gender, but the Bible translates as he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you resist the devil by staying on our knees, praying always. Excuse me. Fasting and prayers and studies, building God's character. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That means stop doing the ways of the world. We're resurrected a new man. Do not participate in the evils of the world. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Put on God's Spirit. Train our minds, you double-minded. Verse 9, lament. That means recognize our sins and mourn. Be sorry for our sins and weep. Ask for forgiveness. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, the ninth element, the last element, is self-control. All right? It all builds upon you. You have to build it all the way up, and then we can get self-control. It's Strong's 1466. Was engrathii, which means basically self-control, temperance. All right? We'll go to 2 Peter on this one. Turn to 2 Peter, starting in verse 5. And you notice as we're reading through all of these, that same theme is covering all the fruits of the Spirit. First Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So it all stems back up to love as a foundation of the fruit of God's Spirit. For of these things you are yours and abound. That means if we practice these, if we live by this, if we develop this, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our God. That means we won't lack. We won't be like the 10 foolish virgins. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Even blindness, that means we're blind to the ways of God, and we can lose God's Spirit if we don't practice and keep it up. And has forgotten that he has cleansed us from old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this culminates on the entire character of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which also needed to develop helmet of salvation, the armor of God. And then if we look at that and look at the Ten Commandments, and then we look at the Beatitudes on what God is saying there, we're looking at the culmination of God's character, building God's character. So summary, brethren, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at foundation of love, which is godly love, followed by joy, the joy to be excited of the work of God, the joy that we're participate of this great work, the peace coming from knowing that our sins, our transgressions have been forgiven us, and that we have a way into God's kingdom. We have a goal to shoot for, that we're excited for. And the peace and comfort know that we can act in peace and not be on edge all the time. The patience, long-suffering patience, to endure the process while we're on this spiritual growth. The kindness, dealing gentleness with other, to have that outgoing concern for others. The goodness, having the zeal to do for others, to work for others, to edify, to encourage others. The faithfulness, to trust in God, to have that faith that we know what he says is true, that we know the promises that him and his son have set for us, that they will carry through, they will not fail. The gentleness, the meekness in dealing with one another, dealing not to edify or project ourselves above one another, but to come in gentleness and meekness to one another. And finally, self-control. The temperance when we're doing all this, to have, you can be angry, but to have a calm demeanor. I've been working on that for some time. I have a little bit of a temper. And finally, brethren, the armor of God, which all this, to build this armor of God, to gird our waist with truth, to develop a breastplate of righteousness, to become righteous by having the Spirit of God, by developing the character of God, to cover our feet with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, to have the faith of Jesus Christ, the helmet of salvation, that we know that there is something waiting for us. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to have God's truth, the Spirit to understand His truth. So with all this being said, the character of God, there is a conclusion I'm going to get that's going to tie that title into this. So there was once a professor, a philosophy professor, who once asked his students a question. He asked, if you're carrying a cup of coffee and someone bumps into you, why did you spill the coffee? Well, the students thought about it, and they said, well, because somebody bumped into me. Well, the professor replied, no, you spilt the coffee because that what was in your cup. If you had water in your cup, you'd spill water. Then the professor said something profound. He said, whenever life shakes you, whatever you're carrying is going to spill out. So if you're carrying fear, jealousy, anger, hate, that's what's going to spill out. But if you're carrying love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, that's what's going to spill out. So each and every day, brethren, we should pause and think to ourselves, what am I carrying in my cup today? Brethren, I ask you a question. What's in your cup?